Tonight we're going to be turning in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 44. Some of you will have said, I just looked at that today. If you are on Robert Murray McShane's reading schedule through the Bible, this was a portion that was assigned for today. We're going to read just two verses, starting at verse 21. In fact, you will soon understand where the hymn writer of the last song we just sang got his text. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Amen. We're going to end our reading there at verse 22, and we trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his great name's sake. Tonight I would like to consider with you the subject, not forgotten. Not forgotten. But before we consider the word of the Lord, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him that he would meet with us in our time tonight. Indeed, I would ask you to pray with me that the Lord will open all of our hearts and that he'll speak to us directly through his Spirit from his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this night we come into thy presence in Jesus' name with grateful hearts, that the words that we read in the scripture this night are not idle words nor words that were thought up by man, but they are the thoughts of thine own heart. They are the truths that thou dost hold forth to thy people to take and to hold on to and to bring to their hearts rejoicing. We are thankful for words that say that we are thine, that thou hast dealt with our sins, that thou hast blotted them out as a thick cloud. Lord, we're thankful that thou hast told us that we might return to our God because thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast bought us back. Thou hast made us thine own. Lord, we are thankful this night that we belong to thee. We're thankful that we have a hope in Christ. We're thankful, O God, that we do have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And Lord, this night we would come to thee then as thy children, and we would ask that thou wilt allow thy word to be made rich to us. We would ask that according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus, that thou wilt allow thy word also to feed our souls, to make us more like himself. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and take a dealing with us, that thou wilt speak much to our hearts and cause our hearts and minds to be taken up with our Savior. Lord, we have much that needs to be done within our old hearts. Lord, I pray that thou wilt do a work for the glory of Christ within us even this night. And then, O God, we would pray that thou wilt prepare us by thy Spirit to seek thee in our prayer time. O Lord, do help us and meet with us. Bless us through thy word this night, we pray. Help me as thy servant. Guide me with the Spirit, I pray. May his unction be upon me. May his guidance be indeed that which is my portion for this hour, this evening. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 21. And 22 suggests to us that the Lord is calling his people to consider the truth that they are not forgotten by the Lord their God. It would be remiss of me not to give to you the setting for these words. Why would the Lord issue such a statement? Why would the Lord say the words that we have here? Well, it would seem that, as we perhaps have noticed for the last number of weeks, as we've been taking our texts from the Old Testament for our Wednesday night times, that the Lord seemingly deals often with the issue of idolatry. It seems like every time you have the Lord speaking to his people or to those in the day in which most of the prophets wrote, he's taking up something in some fashion or other that has to deal with the subject of idolatry. It was an awful problem. It was a widespread problem. It was a matter that was of great proportion and of a great grievance to the heart of the Lord. In fact, I will say that these people that were in that day, the days before the advent of Christ the first time, in many ways were open about their idolatry, and they were even ambitious in the promotion of their idolatry. And so the Lord comes to these people in many ways and offers them stern words. He offers them words of warning. He offers them words which would cause their minds to think. At least you would think that they would want to think. But oftentimes the Lord accompanies His words of warning with words such as we have read tonight. That even though these people would be involved in that which we would have to say was perhaps the worst of sins, the Lord still offers them a hope. Tonight I want us to consider this verse of Scripture, or these verses of Scripture, and consider the message of the Lord. I will say that we would have to admit that the subject at hand, or the controversy at hand, is not the same today as it was in the day when Isaiah had these words brought before the host of the Lord's people, the people of Israel. The sort of thing that was going on in that day is not done much in this day, although it is in some ways, in some places, the idolatry. But I will have to say that there is a way in which we do see idolatry today. And I would have to take it even to my own mind and my own heart that this is true. Because I think that we all, even though we may not have graven images in our houses, we oftentimes have idols in our houses. That idol is oftentimes ourselves. We oftentimes will set up our own selves as idols. We'll set up our own minds and hearts. We are a people oftentimes that bow down to our own wants. We bow down to our own pride. We serve our own minds and in many ways worship our own understandings. We set ourselves up as little gods. Oftentimes we'll take our own wishes and our own dreams and we'll set those up on a pedestal. We often judge the Lord's treatment of us on the basis of how much of our desires we see. Let's be honest. Do we not sometimes entertain thoughts about the Lord that He is not fair to us, when what we really have desired and in fact even have prayed for, the Lord does not bring to fruition? We don't see it. That which we think would be good, would be needful, it ought to be done, the Lord seemingly waits and tarries, and we don't see it come to pass. And we oftentimes think, oh, how unfair the Lord has been to me that He has not brought this my way. How bad it seems that the Lord has treated me, that I have not had this good thing in my life that I just know if I had had it would have filled up my life with joy. We oftentimes will judge the Lord on these basis. Is that a word? Basis? Well, I had a lisp there, so you know what I'm saying. Most of us have known times when we did not get the dreams of our lives. Most of us have known times when we have had our wishes dashed and they have not come true. And in such times, we have had hard thoughts of God. Now, let's not pretend that we are not a people that have not done that, that we have not accused, as it were, the Lord, that the Lord has not been good. It says the Lord is good in His Word. The Lord oftentimes brings to us great promises, and we are a people that love to hold them up. But then when the Lord doesn't do for us what we want Him to do for us, oftentimes we take those promises and hold them up as if they are evidence against the Lord, that He has said this, and we have construed it to mean that the promises of God would give us everything that we really would desire. And since the Lord has not done that, then we are able to criticize Him. Well, how do you get out of that kind of a condition? If that has ever happened, or maybe if that is happening, how do we find ourselves delivered from that kind of mind? Well, I believe that the Lord has here in these words His answer to those that have hard thoughts of Him, to those that are taken up in an idolatrous habit whether it be the bowing down to wooden or stone made, stone objects made with the hands of men, or whether it's an idolatry that we entertain within our own hearts. The Lord does have for us here an answer to our hard thoughts and how we may find ourselves delivered from such thinking. I have three things that I want us to consider tonight. I want us to consider the accusations, and I'm going to consider them in three ways. I want us to consider first the accusation revealed. Then I'm going to consider with you the accusations proven untrue. And lastly, the accusations put aside. First, the accusations revealed. In verse 21, the Lord offers to us an idea of what it is that we are actually bringing up before the Lord and what our minds are actually saying against the Lord, as we would be those people who perhaps allow ourselves to entertain the thoughts whereby our self is aggrandized in our vision. In times when we don't get our way, or when we don't get what we want from God, or it appears that the Lord is working against us, we would quite naturally hold up those promises that the Lord has given to us and say, Lord, you have forgotten me. Lord, you have forgotten me. That's what the Lord is using a word here, forgotten, as he is refuting the arguments of those who would say that the Lord has forgotten. He's saying, no, wait a minute. I have not forgotten thee, and thou shalt not be forgotten. And we might say, well, you know, no child of God would ever say that God would forget us. Well, really? That's not so. In fact, I can prove it right from the Word of God. Psalm 42, verse 9 says, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? That's the Holy Spirit saying, it is indeed the accusation of the people of God that when they face hard times, that they will readily take up this phrase, God has forgotten me. God has forgotten me. Now, there's a couple of shades of meaning to this word forgotten that the Lord uses here in verse 21 that gives us light about what he is talking about here when he says, I will not forget you. The word in the Hebrew is the word nashah. Nashah. Now, that could mean a couple of different things. And I'm going to base our understanding of the accusations against the Lord in the light of what that word is revealed in Scripture to mean. In fact, I think that the Lord is answering us about the idea of our accusation against the Lord and saying he has forgotten us by the very using of this word, because evidently the fact that the Lord says, I have not forgotten you, would tend to mean that, yes, there is something in the minds of God's people that's saying, you have forgotten me, or at least there will be. So the Lord says, I will not forget thee, or you will not be forgotten. Now, what does this word show us? What are the things that are suggested to our minds? Well, the first thing that we would say is that forgotten here means I am out of God's mind. I am out of God's mind. He has forgotten me. So this word is used in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51. It says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The idea of forget there means that God has removed all the toil from Joseph's mind. So when God is saying, I have not forgotten you, or it's in your mind as an accusation indeed that I have forgotten you, you are saying that I am out of God's mind. God is not thinking on me. God is not concerned with me. Indeed, the accusation then goes against God. God is not concerned with me. Now, do we not think that? When we are in the times when we don't get what we want, is it not true that we would say of the Lord, he's not thinking about me. I'm not in his mind. If he were truly considering me, then I would be certainly having what I desire, or I would be certainly having things at least different than what I'm seeing right here. Is it not true that we would accuse the Lord that He is not thinking of us? And let me tell you what, that accusation, that thought has its roots all the way back to Eden. In fact, I say, I almost hear the serpent's hiss in that sort of a sound. When the Lord comes to Eve and He says, "Hath God said?" You know, if God were really thinking about you, Eve, if God were really thinking about who you are and what you might want, then the Lord would certainly be treating you differently, wouldn't He? But God's not thinking about you. He's not thinking that you might be one who would want to know right and wrong. He's not thinking that you might want to be one who has great wisdom. God is not thinking about you. And let me tell you what, when we entertain in our minds and our hearts those words and those thoughts, say, "My God is not thinking about me," when I am not seeing what I want or when I am not getting the kind of action from God that I say I should have from Him, we are entertaining indeed the devil's lie within our own hearts. God says, "I have not forgotten thee, and I will not forget thee." And one thing that the idea here is meaning is that we are saying, we are, and have been, and will be saying, "Lord, I am out of your mind. You are not considering me." The word here also means something else, and this is my second point. The word forgotten means I am also out of God's presence. I am out of God's presence. The word nasha means out of presence. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 39 says this, "Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence." The idea then is to forget here. That word that the Lord is using to forget is the idea of being out of the presence of God. You know, sometimes, again, when we are in the place where we are leaning upon our own understanding and we are leaning upon our own desires and wishes for ourselves, and we have set ourselves up on that little pedestal and we are not seeing come to fruition what we would desire, do we not entertain thoughts that the Lord truly is far from me? That I am not in the presence of the Lord? That the Lord has removed Himself? That He is not nearby? That He does not have a hand in my welfare? Indeed, we might very well entertain those words of Psalm 42 where it said, "Where is now thy God? Where is now thy God?" Indeed, was that not the very accusation that Sennacherib brought? Maybe you remember, if some of you have been reading through Isaiah recently, when Sennacherib comes against the city of Jerusalem and encamps around it, and the people hear all the things that he's saying he's going to do, what was his chief argument to the people? "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you into saying, 'Let us now trust our God.' You cannot trust your God. Where is the God of all the other nations?" Indeed, the accusation of Sennacherib is also this: if God were with you, then you would not be in the situation that you are. Let me tell you again, that is a very common accusation and suggestion of the wicked one. He will come to us and say to us when we are in desperate times, or when we are in times when we are not even just seeing what we want to see, we are saying, "Indeed, God is not with us." And let me say something beyond this. I don't believe that there's anything that can be so defeating to the heart of a believer as when he becomes convinced that God has left him to fend for himself spiritually. I'll tell you, that's a terrible place to be in. "Oh, I'm all on my own. And my only way that I'm going to find a peace of heart is that I find it through my own efforts, through my own abilities, through my own understanding. I will read. I will try to glean from certain vineyards here and there where I may, and hopefully I'll come to a peace, or I'll come to a settled mind, or I'll come to a place where guilt is not upon me anymore. I'll solve my own spiritual problems because the Lord is not with me as He was." I'll tell you what, when you come to that kind of mindset, you will be defeated and defeated soundly. To believe that the Lord has left you is something that will bring you to the end of yourself right quick. But you know, sometimes, and I'll just say this, some of us get to the point where we are so spiritually proud. And let me tell you what, we are spiritually proud people. We haven't got a reason to be in the whole wide world, but we are. Sometimes when we are able to come through a difficult time or a time of trouble or a time when we are not getting what we want or what we think we should have, we come through it, things work out okay, and then we have the audacity to convince ourselves that we were the ones who brought ourselves through that rather than understanding that the Lord was gracious to us and brought us through it in spite of ourselves. An accusation that we make against the Lord, twofold so far. First, that I am out of God's mind. He is not thinking of me. The second thing is I am out of God's presence. But you know, some of us wouldn't go that far. Some of us would never make that accusation, at least hopefully not. But we oftentimes, even if we don't name those two things, or even if those two things that I just mentioned are not true of us, there is a third one that I think that is often. And we often entertain this. And this is the third shade of meaning that this word has. That is, I am out of God's blessing. I may not be out of God's mind. He may still think about me. I may not be out of God's presence because indeed His Word says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm not about to deny that. I'm not about to say my God will leave me. I don't want to say that. I don't want to believe that He would leave me. But I'm not hesitant to say that God's blessing has been removed. I'm not hesitant to say that that which I would have if I were knowing the blessing of God, well, then that has been removed. What I won't say that the Lord has taken Himself from me, but I'm sure not getting what I should have. Well, you say, Mark, how do you get that shade of meaning? Where do you go to find that? Well, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17. You have the same word used again in a different sense. It proves this. He says, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. In other words, that which was the blessing, that which built me up, that which brought me peace, that's been taken away. For the Lord has removed this from me. You know, sometimes we feel like if the Lord was truly blessing me, then I would enjoy life. We are those who oftentimes believe, you know, if God's blessing truly was on my life, I would be one who would be seeing my heart's desires. Can I answer that? Not likely. Because I will say this, you still have to live with yourself. And you are the biggest reason for a miserable spirit. It's not the Lord. It's not the Lord's blessing being withheld from you that makes you miserable. It's because you're miserable to start with. And let's not get ourselves so proud as not to think that we are. We're a bunch of miserable creatures. And if it weren't for God's grace subduing us and wooing us and making us to be what we are not, we would not know any enjoyment in our life. Let us not think that we would have more if the Lord would simply just get on our side and do for us what we thought He or think He ought to do. And I'll say this, one of the most common misperceptions amongst Christians is the idea that if I see what my heart's desiring, that must be blessing. Now, let me tell you this, if you got what your heart was desiring every time your heart had a desire, you would be in a big mess. Oh, God's grace keeps us from our hearts. You say, well, how can you say that? What's the basis for saying such a thing as that? Well, I go back to Jeremiah where he says, know ye not that the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked? Your heart doesn't know what's good for you. Oh, what's that? You mean I can't trust my heart? No, you cannot trust your heart. Solomon tells you that plainly in Proverbs chapter 28. He that trusteth in his heart is a fool. If you got what your heart wanted, if you got all your desires, you'd be in a disaster. The Lord's blessing, and let me just put it to you square. You know when you're in blessing? When your heart is able to see Christ. When you're able to, with your own heart, be able to view the Son of God and see what He has done for you, then you're in blessing. To be able to see the Son of God taking you in His hand and using you for His glory, then you know you're in blessing. You're getting your wants and your way and your desires. That's no clue that you're ever knowing the blessing of God. In fact, I would be scared in my life if I were getting all that my heart wanted. It would tend to make me think that the Lord's grace is not upon me. that he's leaving me to my own deceitful ways. The Lord uses that word and these shades of meaning that this word can have to try to tell the people of Israel, you might have some of these things going on in your mind, and if you don't have them, you probably will have, but I'm here to tell you that those things, these accusations are not true. I shall not forget my people. These accusations are not true. Well, you might say, well, does the Lord offer proof? He can say that. But does he prove it? You know, it ought to be enough for our hearts that the Lord would simply say it. But the Lord being good to us, showing us that the accusations are not true, proving indeed his goodness, offers to us beyond what we deserve. And that is, he shows us proof. And you say, well, where's that? And I say, it's at the very I can hardly talk here. At the very beginning of verse 22. Where he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. This is irrefutable proof. Irrefutable proof that the Lord is not forgetting us because he's dealt with our sins. And the Lord holds that forward and says, you are not going to have anything that's going to be of a keener sort than this. Anything that's going to be of a more sure proof than this. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Well, what's he saying there? Well, the proof that I have not forgotten you is that first, he has removed the awful plague of sin from our hearts. Let me ask you truly, how happy do you think you could be if you got everything that you ever wanted, everything that your heart desired, and yet you still had to deal with your load of sin? How happy do you think you really would be? You know, this world is filled with people like that. You see them in the news all the time. They call them stars and famous people and, well, whatever, you know, sports heroes and whatever. They've got just about everything that they're in this world they could possibly want. And yet you look at some of them and they're a wreck. But the Lord says, I have blotted out your sins. What better position could you be in, child of God? What more would you truly want the Lord to use to prove to you that his favor and that his thoughts are still upon you? The Lord says, I have removed the awful plague of sin from your hearts. But then I think we ought to realize too that if our sins had remained, we certainly would never have seen our dreams come true anyway. You know, you may have your dreams and say, well, if the Lord had just given... No. If your sins had remained, if the Lord had not taken your sins from you, your dreams would never come true anyway. And I tell you, you can take any single one of these people who are in this world that we have being the famous people in this world who have achieved what they have on their own. And you, if they were to be honest with you, you'd have to conclude that none of them ever has found that their dreams have come true. The wealth, the fame, the power, whatever they have, it's not brought to them what they had dreamed that they would have. And you can say, how can you say that? Well, simply because of this. Sin destroys. Sin tears down. It wears down. It leaves behind itself nothing but ashes and nothing more. A man who's yet in his sins is a man who has no claim to joy. But now you and I, we are in the place to have our hearts and lives filled up. Why? Because God is with us. God is for us, and God has removed from us everything that was against us. Certainly the Lord has not forgotten us. Certainly the Lord has not left us in a place where we would have to say, well, I don't have what it would take to be happy. That is not true. And the Lord's proof is, I have removed your transgressions and I have blotted out your sins. But we might ask this question as a result of this and as an outgrowth of this thought. What if God remembers how my heart has felt and what I have thought. What if the Lord remembers the accusations then that I maybe have had, that God is not with me and God does not think about me and God's blessing is not true? What if the Lord takes these things in stocks and knows my heart? What am I to do then? Well, look at verse 22. The Lord also answers that whole question. A people that had much to be guilty of, a people that had indeed some reason to fear because they were not faithful to the Lord puts the accusation aside. Verse 22, he says, return. What a tremendous word that is right there. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The Lord saying all these accusations, you may have entertained them in your heart. In fact, you may be one tonight who sits here and says, well, you know, this is true. I have entertained this thought or a couple of these thoughts in my own heart. Well, what are you to do? Well, come back to the Lord because He said He's put it all away. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The invitation of the Lord is to come back as we are to Himself. And He will make things right. That is what is being set forth to the people of Israel here in Isaiah 44. That's the message to these people who have been taken up in an idolatrous situation. And I'd have to say, even as we might be those who could be classified as those who've made of ourselves idols in our dreams and wishes and desires, the message is true for us. We are invited back to our God. We are invited because our sins have been blotted out and we now have a new standing before God through Jesus Christ. We are a people that truly can know the Lord's blessing and His presence and His thoughts. And we can know them to the point of being joyful in the Lord. Amen. We're going to end our thoughts there and prepare our hearts now for prayer.